We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who has come in flesh. And we are involved in an ongoing study of that Lord Jesus Christ by means of the books of Psalms. We are in Psalm 37, verses 21 through 23 this evening. So three verses, let us read them and treat them. The wicked is borrowing and won't thoroughly recompense, but the righteous is gracing and giving. Because those being intensely blessed by him will possess the land, and those being execrated by him will be cut off. From Yahweh, the stairway steps of a mighty man have been established, and he is delighting in his way. All right, we've got three verses. The first two will go rather quickly here. We'll spend most of our time in this last and third verse of our text today. Verse 21, the wicked is borrowing and won't thoroughly recompense. That's the A part of that verse. This is one of the traits of the wicked. They borrow, but they don't pay it back. They don't thoroughly recompense. Does not mean that if someone does this, they are the wicked, but it does mean that the wicked do such, and the wicked are like this, and if someone is not the wicked, but they act like this particular instance, they are doing something that is that the wicked does. This is a wicked trait. The wicked is borrowing and won't thoroughly recompense. The word borrowing here is a simple verb in Hebrew. But the word recompense is in an intensifying form, and so we render thoroughly recompense. But that's what the wicked is not doing. He's not thoroughly recompensing. Either he borrows and doesn't pay back at all, or, as this verse is really putting it, he borrows but he doesn't pay it all back. Come up with reasons down the road not to pay that. Well, I think I've paid enough. I mean, it's been a hardship on me, or whatever, or I can't pay it back. Okay, if you really can't, we understand that. Most of you have heard J. Vernon McGee before. You've heard him teach. Have you ever heard him on Saturdays? It's a question and answer time. So Monday through Friday, he teaches through the Bible. That's the name of their program. Sundays is the Sunday sermon. It's a sermon that he taught that was recorded back when he was on this earth before he was with the Lord. But Saturdays is questions and answers. Not called in, but sent in by way of letter. I haven't heard many of them, though I like it when I hear it. I don't know when it's on Saturday, but sometimes if I'm in the car and it's on, I might have heard five or six of them in my life, but a question that was asked him, I remember it as I think about this. Someone wrote in and said, if I have bills, or maybe it was even loans, as our verse would talk about here, and I can't pay them, See, that's a conditional sentence. If I have loans and I can't pay them, that's the prothesis. The aponesis went something like this. Am I okay with God? Or is that all right with the Lord? And I remember him answering the question by saying something along these lines. I can't quote him, but he said something like, well, the way that you pose this question makes it that I can really only answer it one way. You've said, if I have these obligations and I can't pay them back, well, God knows that you can't pay it. So, if he hasn't made it that you can pay it back and you're not squandering monies that you could put toward the paying of it back, and then I suppose no, that God would not have a problem with you. But then he went on to pose a question of his own, that I don't know if you really can't pay this back. Right? If you really can't, then of course you're unable. And God understands that you are unable. We're not talking about a situation here of inability. We're talking about a situation of wickedness here. The wicked is borrowing and won't thoroughly recompense. That is, won't pay it back or won't pay it all back. In contrast to that, the righteous is gracing and giving. Far from, I owe this to you. That's the A part, right? I owe you this money, and I won't give it to you. The righteous is not owing you. He's gracing you. You note how in this antithetical distich, grace is the opposite of the idea of recompense. Sometimes our theological position as relates to salvation has been called only because it's over against another theological position about salvation. The free grace position. That's what would be called in language studies a redundancy. As if there's something called merited grace that you have to talk about free grace. As if there is something, some reality of earned grace or recompensed grace. We sometimes might say that we espouse the free grace, salvation, but that's, what other kind of grace is there? It's the kind of grace that doesn't owe you anything. God doesn't owe you anything. Don't you think that you deserve, I don't care what you follow up the rest of that sentence with, I'm thinking it's no if we're talking about God. Now, I grant you, you may have deserved things in the human realm. If you have worked, and there's some agreement that I work like this to get paid like this, and you worked like that, but you don't get paid for that, you deserve to get paid that which you didn't get. You deserve it. You've worked for it. Work results in pay. And on the horizontal plane, humans that work for other humans for an agreed price, some agreed arrangement, then they should be paid. They've earned it. They've deserved it. They've merited it. But in our relation to God, He has made it so that we can earn certain things. But even being able to earn those things, The capacity to earn was all grace. You're saying, that sounds different than what you've taught in the past. Here's what I mean. when you are given salvation and called righteous, you didn't deserve it, you couldn't earn it, it hasn't been merited, it's not something that you got by way of repayment or recompense, and it cannot be that way. But then when we talk about rewards, you see, you wouldn't be in the stadium, you wouldn't be in the field to be earning rewards if it was not for grace. But if you don't do the things that earn those rewards aren't given by grace. Those rewards are given at the Bema and afterward and before, in one sense, to those who have earned them. There are conditional, this is the day of conditional things, there are conditional promises out there that stand under grace for believers after they got saved by grace. Let's pray for this person who really doesn't think very much of God. This guy's a believer, but he doesn't think that God is reliable. He doesn't think that God will follow his own promise, his own word. This believer thinks that God might be a liar. Let's pray for him that he has the peace that passes all understanding. That's not how this works. If you are worrying about nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, making your requests known to God, and it's understood that this is for real, that you honestly think that God, because He said that, will actually do it. That God will really take care of you. If you really believe that, then you don't worry about those kind of things. If you worry about it, you're going to get the peace that passes all understanding. No. It's a conditional promise under grace. Do you see it? Don't worry about anything. There's a command. But do this. Here's a negative command. Don't worry about anything. Here's a positive command. But do this. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God. And then comes the promise that a peace that people who see your circumstances and see you in them can't comprehend why you're not freaking out about it. If you don't have that mindset that trusts God, trusts His character, you don't get the promise. It's conditional, okay? And it's under grace. It's not earned, but it is granted upon something else that it was conditioned upon you and I to do. There are such things. The wicked is borrowing and won't thoroughly recompense, but the righteous is gracing. That means he is under no moral obligation to do this. There's nothing that's legally binding upon him. He just gives. He just gives. If we're borrowing something, we're in the material realm here, right? The gracious is giving money, is gracing when he's doing it. He's not doing it. You're not borrowing. Borrowing, remember, is I'm giving you this. There's an understood promise that you're going to give it back. Gracing doesn't even care if you give it back. Gracing is I'm giving you this. End of sentence. Full stop. Period. I'm giving you this. Gracing in what way? Giving. Right here. He's gracing and giving. Just like it is a trait of the wicked to borrow and not pay back fully, it is a trait of the righteous to grace give. All right, verse 22. Here's the reason why these things stack up like this. Because those being intensely blessed by him will possess the land. And those being execrated by him will be cut off. Why is the righteous gracing and giving? Because they've been intensely blessed by God to possess the land. There is this niggardly, stingy kind of attitude, this selfish evil eye that thinks that while I've got the land promised to me, I don't know if I give them this $100 if I'll ever get it back. You've got the land, right? I mean, you've got all of Israel here. You've got your own. There is this selfishly oriented penny-pinching idea that I don't want to give to that person because I might not ever see it again. Well, it wasn't supposed to be borrowed, right? I mean, it's giving, not lending. So now it's something about God that's in question. If the righteous is gracing and giving, and so he's not expecting it back from that person, what would stop me from gracing and giving if I am of this attitude I'm talking about, but that God won't take care of me if I do this? Our verse that I quoted to you is from Philippians when I said, you know, don't be worrying about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God, and my God shall supply all your need is if we do this, right? This is good as long as it's doctrinally good. Is take a piece of this verse and a piece of this verse and bring them together. I think I'm going to do that on purpose for our communion blurb this Sunday. I'm going to take A part of a verse here and the B part of a verse here and bring them together in one marvelous idea and keep doing that. Just keep doing that all the time. And you'll see both of this. It's all true. They won't contradict each other. It's like, look at this divine fusion of thought. Well, why does Paul say, and my God will supply all your need? That is, you've given to me, and I know the situation at Philippi. We do too. We've read Philippians. They don't have very much. Don't think that God won't take care of you if you have given this way to me, is what Paul is talking about. You've got the land. The intensely blessed of God, they'll possess the land. They don't care about giving a little. The opposite, we have an A-B-B-A construction. A, the wicked is borrowing and won't recompense. B, but the righteous is gracing and giving. B, because those being intensely blessed by him will possess the land. And you go back to the A of the first part of verse 21. And those being execrated by him will be cut off. What is execrated? Well, it's the verb of execration. We've got a number of ways in Hebrew to say curse. And one of them is most prominent, used many, many times. This one is not. So we need another word for curse that isn't used so often in English, and that's execrated. It means to curse. Those being cursed by him will be cut off. The idea is outside of the land. Since we have here land, and it is Eretz, and it could go that we could translate this land, or we could translate this as earth, our reason for translating it land here is in the context of what we discussed last week, why we translated that as land there, and we're just continuing with the same idea. Particularly an Old Testament idea here. All right? Now 23. From Yahweh, the stairway steps of a mighty man have become established, and he is delighting in his way. Here's most of our time. Let's see how this is rendered in your New American Standard, which is our standard right, for our use here in Old Testament studies, or whatever version, whatever conventional translation you have brought with you, let's see how they translate this here, just by way of comparison. Psalm 37, 23 then. NAS, the steps of a man are established by Yahweh, and he delights in his way. That's pretty much the same. The two words that might be, you might say, stand out to you as different are the words for steps and a man. We have in our translation handed out to you tonight, stairway steps and a mighty man. Alright, from Yahweh, this thing's going to happen, we'll talk about it, but let's talk about the stairway steps. I would like to translate this steps, just the way that the NAS has translated that there. But I think you won't see, and steps is there, right? Stairway steps. But I think that you will think it's like this. It's an individual extension of the foot. And then another extension of the foot in walking. These are steps. And I think that if I translated it that way, I mean, I'm going to explain it to you, but after the explanation is done and someday this is printed and published and you're reading it by yourself in your house or your apartment, I want you to know when you read that, that that's not horizontal motion. This is not the step. Like, take a step. This is this kind of step, alright? Where there's an elevation and you're stepping up. This is the steps of a stairway or the steps of a staircase. If you remember reading this before? In the Psalms, once you hit Psalm 120, you get a flurry of Psalms that start off like this. A song of degrees. You read that in your King James Version? I don't know how it is in our beloved New King James Version, but our beloved New American Standard says, a song of ascents. Like ascendings. It's this word. Alright? It's this word for steps of a stairway. I have heard, but I have not gotten the necessary proof for me to believe this, but I have heard that this cluster of psalms was sung as the Israelites were going up to the temple at the yearly feast. And that to get there, you had to go up Mount Zion. And so they would ascend. And they'd go up part of the way and stop and sing Psalm 120. And then go up a little more and stop and sing 121. And actually, this is making sense of that, but I don't think that's enough to say that that's what that means. That's why it's called that. I think it could be like this, with my vast musical ability. Let me make up something right now. Three notes, like, ding, oh, it's a doorbell. Ding, ding, ding. Or is that NBC? Alright? I think that these psalms might be psalms of ascent in that the same notes are sung, but through them or in successive psalms, those notes get higher, like dun, 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 like that, okay? Same notes on different levels of the scale, if I'm even using that term correctly. It can be that. It might be that. But we'll deal with that when we get way up there in those high-numbered psalms. For right now, this is the word that means one of these kind of steps. All right? You're stepping up, and not just one of them like this on this platform. You've got a stairway, you've got a staircase, and many times it's going to make sense just by itself to say the steps. In Nehemiah, it's going to talk about the steps that go up to the king's residence. You're going to go up by steps. Yeah, we know you have to walk. It's saying you're going to go upstairs. I call this stairway steps so that you know that it's not just the steps of a man, but that the Hebrew word's talking about stairway steps. These are stairway steps of a gever. That is a mighty man, a strong man. Particularly in our youth culture today, that is assumed to be a young man. I don't necessarily think that that's the case. And there is might in different forms. It can be physical strength. You know what I like about the sports of what we who are liking it affectionately call the iron game? Generally speaking, young men aren't those who excel in it because it takes a lifetime to build up that kind of strength. And so the older guys are the stronger ones because they've spent disciplined time over years and years building up this kind of strength. But also, I have to admit, in the Bible, it is usually assumed that the gever is younger because they didn't have the iron game back then. So, generally it was that way. All right, when a gever is courting, we had a teaching here some Sunday years ago about the gever who was courting the alma, the virgin, or the young maiden, and the gever. They're kind of put as gender opposites. These are stronger, but in other places, this is not a young man. For instance, if we see it contrasted with those who are poor, then you're dealing with a different kind of might. You're dealing with monetary might, or you're dealing with influence sometimes. Many times, it is the military might that someone has. Our God, He's the oldest person you'll ever meet. He's called El Gibor. Gibor is a adjectival form of this word Gever. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is being spoken of there, He is our God, but He is, the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah 9:6, is called El, God, Gibor. That is, Gibor, El, the El that is one of might. He's our mighty God. God, incredibly, infinitely powerful God. It's a form of this word. Alright, so now we've got the stairway steps of a mighty man. From Yahweh, they have become established. Let's stop right there, and now we really got to develop this idea. What is being talked about here? I've got a person who is mighty. Probably not youth and physical strength in this case. You remember in the past, we've talked about the Gever as being one who is mighty in God. And that's a different kind of strength. And usually when it stands alone and it isn't compared to anything, then you know it's just talking about spiritual might. That's our situation here. It's not being compared to the old man. It's not being compared to the poor man. It's just the Gever, the mighty man. Well, from Yahweh, the stairway steps of a mighty man have become established. God has established, think of it this way, God has established the individual steps that made that mighty man ascend. There were a series of those steps. We can't translate this a stairway, because a stairway is singular, And a stairway, though we're talking about the steps of a stairway is the whole thing. And that would really take away our idea of what's happening here, because he's talking about the steps of that stairway. If we were talking about the way that a mighty man ascends, like the whole way, considered the whole way, like God took him from here to here, that is established by God. Yes, it is. It's established by God. Yes. You understand that. But what's in view in the verse is not the journey. What's in view in the verse is each ascending point. It is the steps of the stairway, not the stairway itself. This is not the word for a stairway. This is the word for individual steps on a stairway. I think I don't have to say that we're not talking literally here, right? That staircase in the house of that mighty man, God made that staircase. One time, matter of factly, I don't know what it was dealing with, and somebody said something about having to cut the grass, and someone here, and this was a number of years ago, said, "You cut grass?" And I just said, "Yeah." But in my mind, I'm thinking, no, once a week, God sends angels with lawnmowers out of heaven to come cut my grass. What do you think? Of course I cut grass. Yeah, I cut my grass. Okay? God didn't send, like, carpentry angels to make the stairway for this guy. You're not talking literally, right? Not talking literally. So then what are we talking about? What got this guy from point A way down here to point B up here that makes him mighty? Each step of it, God established that step. And in that, we're not talking about a comparison, we're talking about the spiritually mighty man. That is, the mighty man before God. He's got spiritual power. God directed each ascending decision that he makes. Now, what do they look like? Sometimes those steps of ascent in the human look like it's a descent. Sometimes the human looking at this mighty man, or promising someday to be mighty man of God, would look at that step. He just got demoted. He was put down. But the mighty man has chosen correctly in humility, and he's been elevated in the eyes of God here. Think of the greatest example. Think of the best example that there is. You go from being El Gibor. You go from being almighty to being crucified in weakness. But because of the superlative humility of the Lord Jesus Christ, he has been exalted higher than any other human being. He has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Of those heavenly, or we might say celestial, of those earthly, or we might say terrestrial, and of those subterranean, those what? Did you forget the connection in the sentence? Every knee will bow and every tongue confess. Every celestial tongue and set of knees will simultaneously confess and bow. Every terrestrial set of knees and tongues will bow and confess. Every subterranean set of knees and every tongue will confess and bow. All right, the idea is this. Saved people already there, what has sometimes been called the church triumphant. They've already been victors. They're already there. As well as angels, cherubim, seraphim, any other created spirit beings. All of those beings, all of those on the earth, let's picture maybe a millennial kingdom situation, and all of those underneath the earth, that is all of those who are not saved and are in hell. There is a day that every tongue will confess and every knee genuflect to the one who is God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ, but recognized so by resurrection from the dead because he submitted to this kind of lowering, to this kind of lowness, this kind of humility. From God to crucified, if you're going to exalt, this is like, we can't even do this. We have to go like that. Like, it's infinite up there. And then there is a bottom to this one. From infinite up there to bottom, crucified in weakness. Think about this. Hanging, how should we say it? Let's say it in a different way. We say it the same way all the time. Impaled on a rood. Affixed to a tree. Spiked onto a cross. Naked. Abandoned by even his closest friends. There's a few women there. This measure of humility must be commensurately met with from there to that measure of exaltation. The only way you can do that is by taking that crucified one and causing him to be recognized as infinite God again. And that was done by resurrection from the dead. All right, when you saw him, when angels saw him incarnate, that looked like a demotion, right? That looked like going down. You've been made a little lower than the angels in this one form. You see why angels this would blow their minds. The one that they've always worshipped as their creator God has just now taken another form that is lower than their form. So, they love to, the Greek word is stoop down to look into these things. If they're going to look into incarnational truth, they have to look down because humanity is lower than they are. So they stoop down to look at the humanity of this one. That looked like a demotion. That was a step up in divine viewpoint for the mighty man. Then, at least if he would come to this earth, El Gibor would be born in a palace somewhere. Nope, not even in a house. He's going to be born in a feeding trough in some back door, like your back garage. And you park your car in there, and your cars back then were donkeys and stuff like that, all right? So back in the stable, we'll lay him in a feeding trough. That's where he's going to be. That looks like way down from up here. And he becomes a man. Now he's going to obey the Father in everything. He's never obeyed anybody. You realize that? It's like he's God prior to that incarnation. He and the Father have been in perfect concert throughout all of eternity past. They've never one to the other. It's just been constant likeness of mind. There was never any submission. I always make that point when we talk about wives submitting to husbands or any other submission situation, you know, the employer and employee situation, employee submitting to the employer, whatever it is. It's not submission if you agree. If you're on the same page and you're doing the same thing, it's not submission. It's great. It's unity. Something better than submission. But it's not submission. Submission is when I really don't think this is the right decision. But I'm going to submit to you. I'm going to defer to you. Now, for the first time in eternity past, there's a point in time when this one who is God submits to somebody. He submits to the Father. That looks like a step down. When he submits to death, that looks way down. When he submits to cross death, that's as down as you can get. Everyone, it's almost like, to think of it like this, I never thought of it like this way, I just got this right now. Think of it like this, if I said, you know, here's a piece of paper, and here, this is how the angels probably would have seen it. He starts up here, and just steps down like that. And then God says, yeah, but you're looking at it the wrong way. This is the way I look at it. These are steps up. Or, maybe it didn't even work, but the idea is, he's not going down these steps. He's going up these steps. He starts, how do you even explain it? He starts in the cosmic reality of what the Godhead is. Is there even an up or down when you are God and you fill all things? But definitely the way humans will look at it, it'll be the opposite. It'll be the other way around. So in our perfect example, every step down was, by Christocentric perspective, a step up to exaltation, to recognize the man, Christ Jesus, to be the most exalted, supreme, and august name that has ever been given to a man on this earth. All right, now this verse is just talking about a mighty man. It's not talking about the mighty man, it's just any mighty man. As he is, John tells us in 1 John, so are we in this world. There are many points of convergence in what happened to him as a human and what happens to us as humans who are in him. And here is one of them. We have these looks like down steps, but they're up steps. Now don't think of it like this, that every time I have an up step, it looks down to human perspective. Sometimes humans recognize they're up steps. Boy, you really got promoted there. Oh, yeah, if God was doing that, if God was promoting that promoting me, and this is a promotion, that's a step up. But steps down are steps up too. If God is establishing that way, that is, if God is saying, this is the path that I want you to take, if I obey it, every step is a step up. It's a stairway step. And I am going up that stairway. We're making something up again. Let's say somebody calls me, contacts us via our website. And if you do that, you'll always be contacting Jason. Lots of people talk to Jason thinking they're talking to me. Alright? And then I'll get that and I'll get back to those people. I have some, the last ones you sent, I have to get back to these people. You contact me via the website. You heard, you've been listening to the teachings on the website, and your church, let's say you're in Alabama somewhere, you really like the teaching, and you want to extend an invitation to me to be the pastor of your church in Alabama. You tell me that in that church, this is the package. Oh, I hate talk like that. But that people talk like that. This is your package. You have the highest kind of, you know, Blue Cross, Blue Shield insurance coverage that there is. We're going to buy you a car. We're going to, our church is, it's a, what do they call those churches? Really large? Mega church. It's a mega church. You'll never want for anything else in your life, financially. And we have pastors' anniversaries every year where we honor the pastor, and there's a big celebration, and there's, you tell me all that. That's like Christian schools. What you're telling me is like Christian schools, you know? You want to go and you want to check out this Christian school. You're a concerned parent, you're going to go check out the Christian school. Christian school is going to tell you all our students regularly graduate in the 90 percentile or whatever they talk about. Our students, we learn these languages. We're ahead of the rest of the public schools on this, and the SAT scores are on. They never tell you. A great deal of our student body comes because they couldn't make it in the public school and they were kicked out of it and their parents became Christians overnight and sent them here. We have a rampant drug problem in our school. You know, they never tell you that. They never tell you. One of the things that we've really been fighting with this is some promiscuity in the older classes. They're never going to tell you that. You're going to learn these things once you put your child into that school. And that's what that church package will look like. We're going to tell you all these glowing things that your flesh is going to love. We're not going to tell you we're on the verge of a split. We're not going to tell you that we've got a deacon board from hell. We're not going to tell you that we're not going to tell you all the bad things. But let's say I hear all the good things, and man, looks like a step up, man. Looks like a real. What if I say I can't say thank you because I view you as Satan, even if you're believers, just like the Lord viewed Peter as such. But so I can't say thank you, but I understand and I have received your request. How about that? There's no lie in that. I've received your request, but I must decline as I understand the elderhood. It is a life commission to one group of people, no matter what happens. Human viewpoint, especially Christian, but even Christian human viewpoint, is going to view that as like, you just missed out on this great opportunity. Yes, a great opportunity to abandon the prescribed will of God for my life. It looks like, in this case, not a step down, but it looks like we're just staying on the same plateau, but there was this opportunity. There was an opportunity to exit the path of God, is what that was. That was an opportunity to leave the will of God for my life. I have been a believer for 36 years now. I can't say now what I have always said, that when pastors get called to another church, it's always bigger. I have heard of someone going to a smaller church now. I used to say, you never hear of that. I've never heard of that. I've actually heard of that now. In real life, I've heard of that now. And I thought, wow, I still think it's wrong. Should have been committed to that bigger church. But at least it wasn't motivated by grasping, avarice, greed, covetousness. Maybe it was grasping after relief, but maybe it's the greener grass syndrome. But you know what I'm saying? What might look like this is an ascent is really a decline. It's a declension. It's a descent. It can be like that. What about this person? God's got you in this job. He's got you in this job by His will for X amount of months, years, whatever. Your boss is the most debased. I'm thinking of some of my bosses. Some of the most debased, base, lewd, disgusting people that I've ever met. Let's say that God wants me there for a year and a half. And every day I go there, I get berated, I get put down, I get degraded. There are indignities done to me that should be done to no human being. Every time that I graciously take that abuse, it's a step up that's invisible and no one can see it. Someday only the Bema will reveal the stairway steps that people have taken that no one viewed as that would be the will of God. You have got people counseling you out of it, out of the will of God. What if it's the same kind of a situation, and it's a husband-wife situation? There are satanic alternatives. You don't have to take this. There are non-biblical options, you know. What if that woman simply, genuinely, was to love this man unconditionally for 50 years? It looks like degradation. It looks like misery. It looks like horrible, horrific, terrible. And it is, in experience. But Paul would say, I don't view the sufferings of this life as being even worthy to be compared with the glories that will follow. That is, I go through these things as unpleasant as they are, as distasteful as they are. I go through these things. The decoration that takes place upon such humility, you do understand that humility is the rewardable virtue here. Because we're comparing it with the earthly life of our Lord Jesus Christ, who took successive steps of humility down, as humans look at it, but was exalted in equal proportion as he was raised from the dead and then ascended to heaven. And it only promises to be more. His coming is even more glory evident or manifest. We are waiting a universe, as 2 Peter puts it, wherein righteousness dwells, new heavens and a new earth. And you know what? I sometimes think about it. I fantasize about it sometimes. I just like imagine. What about those things that we're not told about? What about those things that the seven thunders spoke? What about those things John was forbidden to write about? What about those things that Paul's acquaintance heard of when he was in the third heaven caught up, and inexpressible words that aren't lawful and aren't permitted? It's not permissible for a person to speak them on the earth, or maybe even then. It doesn't say on the earth. The qualifier on the earth isn't even there. Maybe there are things that you just can't speak about. You try to frame this, you've got eternity to try to articulate this in words. You've got eternity future to try to frame this, to try to verbalize this in some kind of language. You'll never be able to do it. It's something that you understand, it's something that you grasp, but you can't speak it. You know they're all going to be about the glory of God, right? And sometimes I think about them. Are there universes? Are there races? Are there beings on other planets or something? This is speculation. I don't want to spend any time with this. That's not my job to speculate. But my point is, here's the person who has been exalted because of his crucifixion. Here's the person, the man, the human, who has been exalted above all the universes that exist because of something that he did for 30-some odd years on the earth. 30-some odd years? Whatever you're going through, if I tell you this, if I say, you're going to have to endure this for 35 years. That right now, it feels like an eternity. Today felt like I lived 3 eternities because I hated this so badly. You're telling me I've got to endure this for 35 years if I stay in the will of God. What is 35 years once we put it up to eternity future? And this man for 30-some years, maybe close to 40, I don't know, somewhere between 30 and 40 years, this man lives on the earth in humility. It ends with the ultimate humility of cross death. He is recognized for what he was, but now as a man, as a human being, Do you realize all those things that we don't know about that the Scripture kind of hints at? You know, it does hint, right? I'm not going to be dogmatic about these things, but it does hint. Just like when you read the New Testament in its full New Testament, New Covenant blaze. When you go back to the Old Testament, you say, it didn't say it straight out, but it fits now. Where did I ever get, full-blown Trinity doctrine in the Old Testament? I didn't get it. But once I get it in the New Testament, I can go back and see things like, why is God called Elohim? Why is it a plural? And I see things that Jews couldn't make heads or tails of, about how there's this being that looks so close to God that it's like when you see him, you saw God. Oh no, I'm going to die. But he's the messenger of somebody else who's named God. How is that happening? Once I get the New Testament, I get that doctrine under my belt. It's like, I know exactly what that's doing. I know exactly who that is. And you can look back and say, this is kind of hinted at. Is there going to be a Narnia-like situation? You can't base doctrine on hints. But I wouldn't be surprised if looking back on it, that was hinted. Whatever it is, it's a glory that you can't understand right now. It's a glory that hasn't even been told you. It hasn't been pulled out. There's a glory of the crucified man is sitting over all of the universes that exist. And maybe there's only one. Maybe there's only a universe. So that universe seems to be, as far as certain scientists tell us, ever expanding. That would end. That's kind of hinted. When it says of the government and of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end forever. Is it that the expanding universe means it just keeps on expanding? That here's our expanding, and right outside here, there's nothing. Until it expands and becomes part of the something that God is even now creating. There's hints. We're not going to base doctrine on hints. My point is, the bigger that gets, when you really see it, when you see all the things that might be hinted at, and when you see what the eschatological glory of the Lord Jesus Christ will look like, 35 years is nothing. But 35 years earned the man, Christ Jesus. I still just don't get, like, oh yeah, about it. There's a human being. There's a man. There's a guy with kneecaps sitting on the throne of God. There's a guy with hair. There's a guy with glorified saliva. I mean, there's a guy. There's a man. There's a real man. It's a human. He sits on the throne of God because he is God. But via a cross, resurrection pointed to who he was. We, like him on the earth, though so unlike him on the earth, like him in certain respects, have a divine stairway set in front of us. That stairway may be 50 steps long. If we're talking about every decision you make in a marriage, every decision you make on a job, every unrecognized, nobody knows it, it's just remained the thought, I decide to think this way for the rest of my life. You didn't tell anybody about it, but it was a response to the Word of God. That was a humility to accept the Word of God by way of application. Every one of those steps is going to be way more than 50. There's 50,000 steps on this stairway that lasts 70 years, or if by reason of strength, 80. Moses says in Psalm 90, say I live to be 80 years old. That stairway is always upward from God's standpoint, but you can jump off the stairway anytime you want to. You can lose what we've worked for, if you want to. You can let some man take your crown, if you want to, because this 80 years is just so, it's too difficult. It's too much. I can't deal it. You'll never deal with, let's put it this way in Bible language, you've not yet resisted into the shedding of blood in your striving against sin. Some of us have. Some of us have resisted to the point of shedding of blood. We see them in updates from the Voice of the Martyrs. We see them from International Christian Concern. We see them from Christian Solidarity International. We see them from places like Open Doors with Brother Andrew. We see them in these organizations that serve the persecuted church. Some of us have. We haven't mainly because of our geographical placement in this time. But some have. But even if they have, they never came from that place of being Almighty God to a place of being crucified, even if they were crucified. Even if they were crucified exactly as the Lord was crucified. They never did that, but they've got a stairway. What I'm saying to you tonight is that there is this plan of God. Psalm 18:30. It's perfect. It's always upward. It's the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's always ascending. There are points of ascent on that stairway that happen in real time. I am making some decisions today, I'm just saying like as humans, generically. You're making decisions about things today that determine if you go to the next step or not. And when you go to that next step, there'll be another one. But you can't get to the next one until you get to this one. There is this divine plan. There's God's mapped out journey for His will, for the life called, whatever your name is. You can become a mighty man or a mighty woman of God as you take those stairway steps. They've been established by God. Here's the challenge. God has in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10 foreordained certain good works so that we should walk in them. They've already been mapped out. They're there. They stand in front of you. Opportunities are spread out like a tablecloth. And there's a map that the Holy Spirit knows how to read. That as you're filled with the Spirit, you take this route on this divinely chosen set of opportunities and privileges that are before you. Possibilities. When you don't take them, the ones that God has said, these ones aren't, there's no latitude to these ones. This is really what I want you to do. When you don't take them, even if you're doing something good, if I'm pastoring in Alabama, none of it is rewardable. And that puts an urgency on any one decision because this is the point that I could get off the track and never get back onto it. Some decisions, you can't get back onto it. Most of them, repentance clicks you back on the track. But there are some that you can't get back on them. And thus the importance of the daily and the mundane in these stairway steps of our decision. The end of this verse is, and He is delighting in His way. Now, I'm not going to be dogmatic on this. I have capitalized one of these He's. This could be, since God's established these steps, He, God, is delighting in His, God's way for you. That's option one. Option two, He, God, is delighting in His, that's the mighty man's way that He has established. So God's delighting in the way that the mighty man is taking. Option three, He, lowercase, He, this mighty man, is delighting in His, God's way. Or, He, the mighty man, is delighting in His own way because it was established by God and He is on track with Him. I had to write something down. So I made one, but I'm not real dogmatic on that, which one I capitalized and I didn't. So you've got those four options in front of you, they do have a commonality to them, right? I mean, as I said them, there is delight in the way that God has laid out before us. And if I'm on board with Him, if I think with God, I'm delighting in that way that God is delighting in. So there's a great deal of communion between these four options. But as to the accuracy of what exactly is being said, I'd say to my wife here, too many pronouns. I don't want to say that to God as He wrote this. But you can wrestle with that, and we can talk about your, you know, the things that you think are most meritorious as to which way that we should take that. Main thing I want you to go away with today is this idea of these stairway steps of a mighty man. They make you mighty as you are adjusted to God. And this I pray for you. Your adjustment. 2 Corinthians 13:9. The one having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.